You want to turn with me in your Bible to Joshua chapter 14. We come to interact with a man who is, I don't think thought of as a major character in the Old Testament, a major person in the history of Israel and God's dealing with his people, but I think he certainly is very important. And we have encountered him. If you've read through your Bible, you'll recognize his name. You encounter him earlier in the Old Testament. You encounter him in the book of Numbers and chapter 14. At a pivotal point, in fact, one of the most pivotal points in Israel's exodus from Egypt, but also in Israel's history as the people of God. If you think about the book of Numbers, much of what's in the book of Numbers is numbers, like actual ones and twos and threes and so forth. But mixed within those numbers are some very important moments. And one of the most important is in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua, the main character, if you will, of this book, the namesake of this book, the leader of the people of God, is not an older man, especially an old man as we have seen him in chapter 13 last week, but is a younger man, and he is sent as part of a group to go into what was to be the promised land and to scope it out, to scout out the land, to check and see if it was going to be possible for God to do what God had said. Now, it's a silly thing to think about that they would go and check out what God had said they could do. They don't make the mistake in the book of Joshua. If you remember last summer when we did the first half of the book, they don't make this mistake again of trying to see whether or not they can do it when they send out spies into the land. It's part of their planning and help, but they know that the Lord already has this. But not so in Numbers chapter 14. These 12 spies go into the land. They travel all around, and they come back with a report. And in that report, it's kind of like when the Supreme Court meets to deliberate, when the opinion is issued. Sometimes you have a unanimous opinion, but sometimes you have a split opinion. There's a majority opinion, and that's what the opinion is. That's the one that takes hold. But there's often a dissenting opinion. And sometimes one justice, sometimes as many as four justices will say, we disagree with the opinion of the majority. They got it wrong. This is how they were in error. Well, that's what happens in Numbers chapter 14. They come back. They come back with a report, and there's a majority report. The end of 40 days, they return, and the majority say, we can't do this. You know, this land you sent us to, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. We can't do this. That was the majority opinion. 10 of the spies say that. But then someone speaks up in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He said, listen, God told us to do this, right? So let's go. What is there to talk about? I'm ready. We are ready to go in and conquer the land. Well, the people don't believe Caleb, and Joshua who make this report. The people of Israel are given a bad report out of the land. They said, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. We can't make it. We can't conquer them. And the people of God, the congregation, were told, go with the majority. They raise a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said it would have been better for us if we had died in the land. If we had died instead of coming here to this point where we're going to be destroyed. We would rather be slaves than receive the inheritance that God has for us. God is exceedingly angry at them. God judges them. And we're told that everyone over 20, the people who had agreed with the bad report and had said to God, we can't do this, we can't do what you've said we could do, that none of them would see the promised land, that they would fall in the wilderness, everyone except Joshua and Caleb. Now, as a little aside, I've always thought this part of Numbers 13, 14, 15 through this area is ironic. After the people say, we can't do this, and God says, fine, you're not going to do this, then the people take up arms and go into battle to try to win the land that God had just said you can't have because when I told you to take it, you didn't take it, and they're all defeated. So that sets us up for Joshua chapter 14 because we then interact again with this man, Caleb. Remember what has taken place in chapter 13 and then even in these first verses of 14. Joshua is allotting the land to the people. He is telling them about their inheritance. This is what you're going to receive. This is what is yours. This is what you have been given by God. And then when they're gathered together, Caleb comes up. And he begins to talk about his inheritance. Because while it's not recorded for us in Numbers chapter 14 and 15 and 16 through that area, it is recorded for us here that when God gives mercy and grace to Joshua and Caleb because they had done the right thing and they had said that this inheritance was theirs, they should take it, the people of God should take it, that God blessed him in particular. And at Kadesh Barnea, where they were when all of this took place, that God gave him an inheritance. That while everyone else said no, we can't do this, that through Moses God had told him, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance for you and your children forever. God has made a promise to Caleb that he would receive a great inheritance because of what he did in being faithful to the Lord. This morning, as we look through chapter 14, I want us to see the nature of these promises that are made to Caleb and understand that these promises are of a similar nature that God has made to us in Christ. The first thing we see in verses 6 through 9 is that the Lord's promises are unfading. The Lord's promises are unfading. So the people of Judah, verse 6, they come to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh concerning you and me. When did this take place? We read here that this took place 45 years before. 45 years before, when they stood at that place, when they were there and the promises of God were given, and Joshua and Caleb had been faithful to God when all the rest of the people had turned their backs on Him. Think about the immense pressure this must have been. Everyone else is angry. Everyone else is upset that we've come to this point, we're on the precipice of the promised land, and now we find out that we can't have it. At least that's what they're told. These spies told them that we can't have this land, we can't go into this land, it's not gonna work out. They're giants. They have these massive cities. These cities have huge walls. We can't do it. Now the great irony is the first city that they came to with huge walls, what happened? They marched around it and the walls fell down. They didn't even have to try to get in themselves. God opened up the city for them. But that was later. This is 45 years in the past. 45 years of struggle. 45 years of fighting. Caleb makes that point. The Lord has protected me through all of this. In fact, He has protected me for 45 years. I'm now 85 years old. And I'm still as strong as ever. I'm still as able as ever to go and to fight the battles that God has called me to fight. But what he sees after 45 years of waiting, when he gathers here with the people of Judah at Gilgal, Caleb, when he comes to him, this promise made 45 years before is still as clear as ever. He's been promised all the land where his feet walked. It's all an inheritance to him and his children forever. And this promise that has been made, it's not one that has been forgotten. It's not one where you could say, well, yeah, I promised that before, but circumstances have changed. Think about this. I've got to grab me some water. Think about this now. Who made the promise to him? It was Moses that made the promise to him. Moses is gone. Moses is dead. There's a new leader. You might think, well, it's a new leader. Circumstances have changed. But Caleb understands because this promise has come from God. It may have come through Moses, but it came from God. This promise is unfading. You ever had a promise that faded? Sometimes you have to make promises to your kids that fade, right? Hey, we're going to do this, whatever it is, we're going to get this thing, whatever. And circumstances change. You just can't do it anymore. And your kids don't always understand that, right? Because they're kids. They don't understand things that adult understands, the difficulties that come with family and finances and all those things. Sometimes just circumstances change and the promise, it can't happen. It fades away. We see that in life, maybe in friendships. You're friends with somebody maybe in high school and man, we're going to be friends forever. Like we're always going to be there for each other. And life changes. You don't mean something by it. You don't mean that you care for the person less or you like them less or whatever it is, but just changes. Circumstances change. You change. Your priorities change. I'm not saying it's right, but it's what happens. But it's not so with God and His promises. because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the Lord. He changes not. His circumstances don't change. God is not thrown about by what happens in this world. He's not thrown about by the things that we do or say. He's not thrown about by elections and economies. That's not what happens in the Lord's time, in the Lord's kingdom. He doesn't change. And so when a promise has been made, and Caleb here knows the promise has come from the Lord, the promise is then unfading. It does not fade with time. It does not lose its value. It's kind of like buying a car. Some of y'all buy new cars. Some of you are like me, and you don't know what a new car is. You have cars that at one time were new, you assume. At one time they did not have the scratches they do on them, the torn seats, that slow seeping of some type of fluid from beneath the engine compartment. They weren't always like that, right? Even if you go find a classic car, for the most part, you see a classic car that is in mint, perfect condition. You still probably look at it and assume at some point it faded and then it was brought back. Like, it's very rare that somebody bought that and they kept it in a climate-controlled building, carport, garage, and they only got it out every now and then, and they only touched it with white gloves, and it's never actually been washed, only dusted and that sort of thing. And even then, if you let it sit long enough, there are things within that car that will begin to break apart. It doesn't stay new. It fades. We're accustomed to that because here's the reality: in a fallen world, everything is like that. You take the grandest mountain, over time, the river can cut through it. And every pass, every hard rain, a little bit of it gets washed away. It fades. But not so with the promises of God. His promises never fade. And when Caleb comes to Joshua as the people are gathered there at Gilgal, and he talks about the promises of God, now 45 years old, he talks about them as they are firm and unfading. They don't grow old. They don't lose their value over time. The promises are unfading. They're also undefiled. Verse 10, he says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And behold, I'm this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going out and coming. And now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Not only are the promises unfading, but the promises are undefiled. The promise of God in these 45 years for Caleb was not compromised. He says, "The Lord has kept me alive just as he said." This promise was not an abstract promise. So it wasn't, "I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you this place, and then 6 months later in battle, Caleb falls, he dies, and you're like, well, it was someone who's descended from him one day will have this, and that was the promise to Caleb. No, his promise to Caleb, God's promise to Caleb was very clear. I will protect you until this place is yours. And as Caleb is looking at his life, he sees that God has not only protected him to get him to this point, but he is now 85 years old, still capable, still ready. We hear this in verse 12. He is ready to go into battle to take what he has been given. This land is his. It has been promised to him, and it's been given to him. And now he is ready, at 85 years old, with his family, with his men, with his clan ready to go, his people ready to go, and to take this land that has been given to them. Nothing that happened in those 45 years defiled Caleb where he could not receive this inheritance. He was ready and able to do whatever was necessary to receive what God had given to him. You think about the times that he no doubt could reflect back on 45 years in the position he was in, where his life could have been gone at any point. It's not like this man said, okay, I'm going to receive this inheritance, so until I receive it, I'm going to lock myself away so that I'm safe and protected because this is what God has for me. No, he continues to be a man of war, of fighting, a man of valor and strength. Think about that. Again, we go back to Numbers 14. What did he do? He's the one that said, listen, let's go. Let's do this. He was the one who stood up. He had seen the same things that they had seen when he went and scouted out the land. He had witnessed the same cities that had these great walls. He had witnessed these men of great strength, these giants that were there that they were fearful of. He had seen all of that. And he said, let's go. Let's roll. We're ready. God has this for us. Let's go now. That attitude didn't change. That attitude we see in Numbers 14 is still the attitude we see in Joshua 14. God promised me this land, and I'm ready to take it. We are ready to go. Give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how Anakim were there with the great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with him, or with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord did. The Anakim was, they were the giants. He wanted to go face the most difficult enemy possible. Why did he have the confidence to do that? Because he knew that his inheritance was assured because God had granted it to him. The inheritance had never faded, and God had preserved him all the way until this point that he might have what God had promised. When God has given us promises, there is nothing that ruins those promises. Why? Because they're God's promises. We have to remember that God's promises to us are not based on us. We go back to the example of making promises to our children, promises to your parents, promises to your spouse. The keeping of those promises are based on you. They're not based on on anybody else. It's about you, whether or not you keep your promise. You can keep your promise even when no one else does. But the reality is that because we are fallen, we don't always keep our promises. We enter into an agreement. We enter into some type of promise with another person, and either we keep it or we don't keep it. But promises that come from God are God's promises that He has given to us. That's how we know that they don't fade and they're not defiled. Because He has made them to us. So when we mess up, when we fall short, it's not about us keeping our end of the deal. It's all about the fact that He has kept His end of the promise. It's not as if every time we don't live up to the standard that God has set for us, God says, well, my promise to you is, it's null and void now. What a terrible life that would be. And there are, in fact, some who believe that's the way God works. If you are not in every moment living up to the standard that God has set for His children, well, God just pulls away His promises from you. Well, if that's the case, friends, we have no hope. Because we fail miserably. And we fail often at keeping the commands of Christ. Of loving the Lord with all we are. Of loving our neighbor as ourself. We fall short of pursuing lives of holiness that God has called us to as His children. And so if it was up to us, we would certainly mess up the promise. But we can trust, as Caleb did, that the promises are undefiled because it is the love and mercy of God that maintains His promises. So the promises are unfading and undefiled, and they're imperishable. The Lord's promises are imperishable. So the Lord keeps His promise. We pick up in verse 13. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Think about that. It's mentioned to us here a couple of different times that Caleb was an outsider. He was a Kenizzite. And yet he worshipped the Lord. And the Lord had then made a promise to him, and that was imperishable. You notice what he says there. This is the promise that God has made to him. He's going to give him Hebron. This is going to be the place for him. And therefore, this place, this Hebron place, becomes his inheritance to this day. Obviously, as this is being written, it's being written as a reflection on something that has happened in the past. But as it's being written, we're reminded that the inheritance is his to this day. He went and took the place that we're told in verse 15. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So of the great men, these giants, the place that he was given that is called Hebron was formerly called Kirith Arba, and it's named after the man who was the greatest. And yet it's no longer his. It belongs to Caleb because Caleb was made a promise by God. And it didn't matter how great this people were, these giants were, or how great the greatest among them was, that he had a city named after him. It did not matter. None of that was relevant because God had said, Caleb, this is yours. And my promises are imperishable. And that land promised to you 45 years ago, will be yours today, but will also be yours for all generations because it is my promise. As people who live now nearly 3,000 years after this, isn't it incredible to think that the Lord makes promises that never go away? They're not temporary promises. We don't always understand exactly how the promises of God are going to look in our life, what they're going to look like, how they're going to manifest themselves in our life. But I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, when God makes a promise to you, it is imperishable. It does not run out. Everything else is perishable. You can go to the store and buy non-perishable food items. Let me promise you, if you did that 100 years ago and stuck it in a cabinet, I would not want to open that today and try to eat on that. It might mean it doesn't perish for a while, but everything is perishable. You can go to the ancient cities around the world, and what do you find in them? Now, there might be things there today, but if you go to look for those old things, what do you find? That they're ruins now. That they're perishable. That they fall apart. That they get old. We understand that with ourselves. We understand that we are falling apart, that our life is perishable. But we are also reminded that the Lord's promises are imperishable. They are eternal. They last forever. So what then is that great promise that has been made to us in Christ? These are the promises that were made to Caleb. He had an inheritance that was coming to him, and he was now receiving it, and it was unfading and undefiled and imperishable. The promises of God are like this. So what promise has been made to us? The Apostle Peter tells us that according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, Peter says, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Just as Caleb was given this promise of an inheritance, And he knew as he comes to Joshua, the people of God are gathered, and he comes to Joshua and he says, I want to receive my inheritance. This is what God promised me. He did so in your sight from the mouth of Moses when we came back and gave this report. He promised me this place, and I've come to claim my inheritance. And he knew he could do that because this inheritance did not fade and did not perish and was never defiled. With that same confidence, we come before God through Christ, knowing that we have a living hope because Christ has been resurrected, and we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and God keeps it in heaven for us. Friends, this is not an inheritance of earthly land as Caleb received, but an inheritance that comes through the living hope of Jesus. And in those times when we struggle and in those times when we are uncertain, we can come back time and time and time and time again to the promises of God and know that those promises are sure. Friends, everything else fades away. Everything else becomes defiled. Everything else will perish. But the promise God has made to us in Christ, that we belong to Him, and that we have received this inheritance, that, as Peter tells us, is waiting to be revealed on the last day, that is good news for us this morning. And so in a time when you might be despairing, when you might be discouraged, when you might start to lose hope, come back to the promises of God. What He has said to you and about you and for you. And know that those promises never go away. Do you find your hope? Your hope for each new day in the promises of God? If not, then this morning as you pray that God would remind you of His promises and help you to remember that they are truly eternal. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that You love and care for us and that You have given us hope that is beyond all measure. God, this morning, our prayer is that You would remind us of Your promises and help us to find great hope in them. God, be with Your people when they are discouraged, when they have doubt, when they wrestle with fear. God, remind us of Your promises. They're new every morning, and they never go away. They are eternal, and they are for Your people. And so let us rejoice in them this morning. Guide us as we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song this morning. As we do, maybe you need to come pray. God, fill me with Your promises. Maybe you're despairing this morning. You want to cry out to God and say, I want to find my hope in what You've promised. The blessed hope of the inheritance that I have, God, I forget about it often. Would You remind me? Maybe you need to cry out to the Lord. If so, would you respond to God's word as we sing together?